Is it open sermons too?
Nope, not at all, not at all. Hey, first of all, I'd love to apologize on behalf of the Tuesday morning setup crew for punishing you by these arrangements here this morning, but that's okay. That's okay. You dig it? You digging it, Peggy? You love the little collaborators table on the back there? Yeah, that's great. That's great. How we doing? Everybody good? Yeah, final Tuesday. You don't have to hear me yell at you on Tuesdays ever again. Monday and Tuesdays after today. Friday night, though, maybe you'll hear me yell at you a little bit. Shall we review this morning? Would that be helpful? So here's the deal. You're going to get here in the next 24 hours to 48 hours, you're going to get your proctor list. You're going to find out who your proctor is. All their contact information is on there. You got to just reach out to them. They've already been contacted. They already have the test. Your job is just to set up a time sometime in the next 3 weeks. We may grant a little grace if schedules are just that crazy. But sometime in the next 3 weeks, just set it up. Carve out just 2 to 3 hours where you can hang out with them. Be fun. It's a former resident. They've walked through some of the ashes of pain that you've walked through. Although this year is the most that any residency class has ever been dragged through. So congratulations. You did it. But it's all worth it, right? It's all worth it. You made it. You're almost to the finish line. Gosh, so good. So good. Somebody want to pray for us here this morning? Yeah, why don't you do it?
That you help us give us the perseverance to get us that through the next 3 days, and help us be able to take what we've learned here and apply it to our lives, and just be able to know you better through this, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, let's review a little bit. I don't think this will take too long, and then we can have some time to chat a little bit. But we're going to talk about some of the things you're going to need to know heading for at least my portion of the final. Now, I can't speak for Mike. I can tell you, you are gonna get asked some questions on Jared's material for Matthew. Probably, I can't remember. I think it's like 6 to 8 questions. It's not much for Matthew. My portion is somewhere around 50. And then you got Mike, and I think Rick may throw his hand in there. There's a few books you were taught we probably won't test you on, which is fine. I'll tell you. But let's jump into a few things. Y'all remember a long, long time ago, a galaxy far, far away called Acts? Y'all remember that? Remember studying the book of Acts? Anybody remember what the theme for the book of Acts was? Not the title. What was the theme? What theme verse did we pull from that kind of showed us how the movement of the book was going to go? Say it loud. 1:8. Might be helpful for you to know. There's one hint. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. So probably a good thing to know there. Probably be helpful to know what are some of the primary movements of the book, and there's multiple ways that you can do this, but when you think about how that book flows, any way you would synthesize that? How does the book flow? How would you break up the book? I'll give you a hint. You just answered one of them on the first one I just told you about. Yeah. So 1 through what might be Jerusalem? Do you remember? Chapter 1 through 7, they are in Jerusalem. It is not until the stoning of who? Stephen, that we then move to the outside. So starting in chapter 8 through 12, we then move to Judea, Samaria. And then 13 through 28, we're heading to the Gentiles with Paul's first missionary journey. So that's one of the ways that you could look at the division of the book. We also used some additional P's. You wanted to go there. We looked at purpose in chapter 1, preaching. 2-7, persecution, 4-7, preparation, 8-12. Some of those type things you could would be acceptable. But in general, I'm looking for your understanding of, do you know the progression of the book, of how things move, and primarily based upon what we saw in Acts 1:8. That's just helpful, because that's a helpful understanding of how that thing is broken up. When you see miracles and signs and wonders take place in Acts, what are they primarily seeking to validate? Yeah. Huh? Yeah. So you could say, you could argue both the message and the messenger, remember? So probably some good things there. Let's see. How about one of the things that we covered when we were in there, the gift of tongues. Just an understanding of what is the context for tongues. What are they? What was the purpose of tongues as we see them laid out in Scripture? That might be something helpful to know. You could also probably be good to think through what are, when we get to Acts 2 and we think about the early church, what were four primary priorities that we primarily saw in that early church? What were they committed to? Remember that? Yeah. There you go. There you go. Out of that, there might also be a question about what are some of the characteristics that defined that gathering beyond just those four priorities that they were gathered around? What were some of the characteristics of that church that we saw? You remember some of the effects that were happening there? What were they doing? Yeah, that's a good one. Anything else you remember? Yeah, they're sharing. So they're sharing resources. Are they gathering house to house, going to the temple, right? They were worshiping together in one mind. They were growing in number. Was the Lord adding to their number daily? Those who were saved, respected by the non-believing community, had favor with all people. Yeah, those are some of the things that are good to see. And seeing that picture of the early church. I mentioned this before. What was the primary event that caused the church to scatter, to get out of Jerusalem? Yeah. In particular, what persecution? What do we see? Yeah. Stoning of Stephen. Stoning of Stephen. When persecution set in, do y'all remember a particular acronym? And I'm not so committed that you need to know the acronym, but I need to know that you know what we're talking about. So do you remember, though, what we used to describe the progression of persecution that you see? There was an acronym we used. First, the disciples were going to get a warning. Then they were going to be... Oh my God, it's been a long time, hasn't it? It's been a long time. You remember this one? Remember when they got whiffed? You remember that? Warning, imprisonment, flogged, and then with Stephen, your first death. And that was the progression of how you're going to see persecution played out. It's exactly how it happened. There was an issue that arose in the church of widows who were being overseen. They were being neglected, right? Do y'all remember what chapter that was in and what the solution was to help take care of them, the physical needs in the church? That might be helpful to know.
Establish elders.
No.
There's too much. They hadn't delegates.
They didn't establish elders. What did they establish?
Deacons.
Do you remember which of the apostles was the first to be martyred? And in what chapter did that occur? No, Stephen wasn't an apostle. Yeah, you tell me. Yeah, and what chapter might be helpful as well. So, give you that one. In Acts chapter 10, Peter got a vision. God granted him a vision. What was that vision, and what was the purpose behind it? That might be something helpful to know. One of the biggest discussions that took place in the book of Acts that would set the trajectory for the church fathers in the centuries to follow was the idea of councils. The first council, the Jerusalem Council, what chapter did that take place in, and what was that council about? What was the issue that it was seeking to resolve? That was a huge one that would set the tone for the really for moving forward in missions in Acts chapter whatever it was. I'll leave you there. What chapter do we see Saul come to faith? That might be a helpful one. And then, so again, acronyms, make up your own acronym if you want, but they're helpful in helping you remember the flow. We get to Paul's first missionary journey. Anybody remember what chapter the first missionary journey is in? 13. And Paul heads out on this journey. Do you remember where he went? What was the progression? Knowing those cities is helpful. You remember what they were? Yeah. Yes. Yes. Oh, come on, girl. You go. You go. She just wrote. She wasn't even looking at notes, y'all. She's in. There's your study group leader right there. When Paul got back from that missionary journey, he sat down and he penned his very first letter. Do you know what it was? Might be helpful to know. It didn't take him long after he wrote that first letter, and then he set out on a second journey. Might be helpful to know what cities those are and where he went. Again, that first and that second journey were huge. And being able to understand the progression of where he went. When Paul got back from that journey, he sat down and he wrote two letters. Do you know what letters those are? And by the way, the majority of these answers are on your chart. So that might be helpful just to study real well. I'm not going to, the third journey, too many weird cities. We couldn't make an acronym that's even remotely helpful. But when Paul gets back from his third journey, he sits down and he writes how many letters? So here's how you remember that. First journey, he writes one letter. Second journey, he writes two letters. Third journey, let's take a wild guess. Three letters. So what are those three letters, those three books that he penned? And just knowing that. And what that, the reason I'm asking is not just so you can be master Bible trivia with your friends. That's going to help you understand the framework. When he gets back from this journey right here, he's going to write one letter that is huge, and it's the letter that defines the Jerusalem Council. And so that's and it's based on what he saw and experienced in those places. Same thing when he gets back from the second journey, he's going to sit and he's going to write two letters here, and those letters are key based on the places that he went and what happened while he was there. So these letters have context. So when you read some of these epistles, you can recall, oh yeah, he was on that journey. That's what compelled him to write these letters back to those people based on that experience that he went through when he was there and what they were going through. So all that's helpful. And then I'll probably want you to know, what are the rest of the books that the Apostle Paul wrote? If he wrote one, two, and then three letters, what were the final ones that he wrote both during and after his imprisonment? And again, you can reference your chart to help you that I gave you. Well, and I should say not your chart, but reference my chart, the flow that I gave you of the book of Acts. That thing is super helpful. Approximately how many years does the book of Acts cover? Do y'all remember that? How many years does the book of Acts cover? So when you're looking for historical context between Jesus' ascension and Paul going to Rome, what length of span is that covering right there that gives us some context to how long that thing was? Might be helpful. Also, one thing we mentioned kind of frequently throughout the book of Acts is we talked a lot about some of the mishandling of Acts. That, in fact, most of the American cults that have been founded in the United States and then spread throughout the world came from misinterpretations of the book of Acts. Why is that? Why is that? So just being able to articulate to some degree, why is it Acts can be a dangerous place at times when it comes to interpretation, might be helpful. Any other questions that you guys have on Acts? I don't think you did, but I can give those back. I can hand those to Mike, or I might give to you on Thursday. Cool? Cool. No, you don't get to use your charts on the test. You get your Bible and your mind and the Holy Spirit. One of those is less powerful than the other two, so I'll just throw that one out right there. Let you decide which one. That's the bonus question. How about the book of Romans? Y'all remember Romans? Romans was fun, wasn't it? Romans is my fave. When you look at Romans, what's the theme verse of Romans that we talked about coming out of the gate? Anybody? Patrick, you wear it on a shirt from time to time. Come on, all my Lecrae fans out there, 116 click. Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. That's kind of what we used heading right out of the gate. That's what led into Paul's purpose in writing the book. That being said, I'm going to want you to really help me outline, and I wanted to know that you can palm this book. What is the movement of this book? So what's the progression that you see? And again, I gave you a chart that'll help with that. Anybody know it off the top of their head? Want to throw it out? No? No? Need some time, huh? Yeah, what's the progression of the book? What's the chapter division breakdown of Paul's arguments as he moves through that we covered that's helpful to understand? I would love for you to be able to articulate what natural revelation is all about. Where do you find the argument for natural revelation? Anybody know? I'll give you a hint. It's after zero and before two. Romans 1. So where is it, and then what is it? Would be helpful to know. What is the idea of natural revelation, the doctrine of natural revelation? I would love for you to be able to articulate, at least as we understood it, what is an understanding of depravity? As according to Romans, when you look at the first three chapters that Paul is trying to drill down on in Romans, what is the nature of depravity? Or you might use a Calvinistic term, total depravity. But what is the understanding of depravity that Paul is trying to show in the book of Romans? Why is it important to understand? That would be helpful to know. Likewise, I would love for you to be able to articulate, what is the doctrine of justification by faith? And again, I'll tell you, you won't understand the latter until you understand the former. Justification by faith makes no sense until you understand depravity. But be able to explain and tell me, where would you turn to in the book of Romans to understand justification by faith? You might also be good to, at least as we have taught it in this program, what is an understanding of election? And where would you turn to in the book of Romans to define it or understand it? What is the central idea behind election, the election of God that is communicated in that book? I'm going to have I'll do this in a couple of the books, a series of questions where I just want you to tell me what chapter. Okay? So, if we talked about freedom from the power of sin, where are you going to turn to in Romans? Having freedom. If you're going to sit down and talk to somebody about what it means to be freed from the power of sin, somebody comes to you in their brokenness and talking about how enslaved they are, and there's just no way I can get out of this. What has Jesus done to help remove the power of sin that is so entangling me right now? Where are you going to turn in Romans to show them that? where would you turn to handle not issues of immorality, but amorality? Meaning these lateral decisions that we have to make that aren't right or wrong in the scriptures, but they could have incidents on causing a brother or sister to stumble. Where are you going to turn to for that? In the book of Romans, when we talk about a future for Israel, where are you going to turn to for that? What section of the book, what chapters, plural, might you look to for an argument of what is God's purposes with Israel? Is he done? When you talk about not just the power of sin, but the struggle with the very presence of sin, and maybe you were to look to Paul as an example of another who struggles with doing the things that he doesn't want to do and not doing the things that he does want to do, where might you turn there? How about somebody who is wrestling with the idea of Donald Trump being our next president and is concerned about our relationship as citizens under government authority or civil authority? Where might you turn in Romans to talk about that? Not about Trump, but really about civil authority. And we talked about, when we went through Romans, there's a common question that the world loves to ask about God, but it's different than the question the Bible asks about us. Y'all remember that? So there's one central question in the book of Romans that Romans is asking, and it's not the question that we ask. We always want to know, how can... But Romans is arguing, no, that's not the question we're asking. We're asking, how can What were those questions? Y'all might want to circle up on that, share best ideas. But we preach that one pretty dang hard in here. Janelle. Yeah, it is. On purpose. I can only put the ball at the net so much so far. Yeah, there's what's the question that the Book of Romans is centrally asking? And it's different than the question that natural man always asks. And I even shared a story when we taught Romans of a young boy who came to me and asked me this question. It had been bothering him, you know. And he asked me a particular question about God and about us, and I simply reframed it and showed him that's not the question that the Book of Romans is answering or asking. It's asking a complete opposite question. So it sounds like Stephen Campos understands, so just go see him. Just go see him. Remember, this final, I don't want you just to fill in the blank. I want you to have to think a little bit. Might be helpful, huh? I'm not going Common Core on you. We're all right. How about any questions you have on Romans? Any questions? By the way, not being exhaustive with you necessarily. What's that? This is like one of those Confucius deals. Snatch the pebble from my hand if you can. Anyways, all right. Any other questions you have? You are brilliant. Brilliant.
What other questions are you going to ask about Romans?
What should I ask about Romans?
You already made the test.
Hey, it's never too late. Never too late. How about 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus? I'm going to lump these together. These sets of questions will come together. 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. What are these epistles, these three epistles, what are they generally called? What type of epistles are these? What is, and you may need to go back to your intro of 1 Timothy when I covered this. What does 1 Timothy primarily deal with? And then what does 2 Timothy primarily deal with? And what does Titus primarily deal with? What do they deal with, those books? It'd be helpful to know. And then much like Romans, I'm going to have a series of questions where it's going to be helpful for you to know where these are found, because again, these are some of the common questions you're going to get when people are going to come and ask, or you're in your own study, where do I find this? This is helpful to know. Where are you going to look to in these three books to understand qualifications for elders in the church? What chapters and in what books might you find those? In one of those books, I walked you through the four F's of battling a love for money. We talked about fleeing from it, following it, fighting it, fastening, and then finish. What chapter and in what book is that found? How are you going to battle a love for wealth and money that might seek to have a grip over your life? Where does Paul warn one of these young pastors? The day is coming when men are going to want to have their ears tickled. But don't you tickle those ears. You preach the word. Where might that be found? Where is that 10th chapter where we dealt with the women being silent when it came to instruction over men? What chapter was that in? And in what book? Some of y'all may have ripped that out of your Bible. You need to go back and find it. I don't know. What book and chapter are we giving counsel on older men teaching the younger men and older women teaching the younger women? One of the most intentionally focused verses in all three of those books is when the Apostle Paul says to this young pastor, I want you to take the things which you have heard from me that was taught to you in the presence of many witnesses, and I want you to entrust those to faithful men who are able to teach others also. Where do we see that verse? What chapter and what book where you see literally four generations of discipleship take place in one verse? Disciple cycles. Paul also has a great passage where he talks about the need for us to accurately handle the word of truth. What book and what chapter might that be found? Are helpful. Those are just a few questions from those books, some core ones that might be helpful just to know, be familiar with. Any questions on 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus? Yeah. How about Hebrews? It's been a long time since we've done the book of Hebrews, just a couple of weeks. What is the theme of the book? Y'all are popping off. Y'all start popping off answers on this one. So fresh. So fresh. Go back to Acts. You're like, what? I didn't even know that was in the Bible. Acts? What's the purpose of the author of Hebrews writing this letter? So you already answered that with the theme, but I want you to explain it. Why? Why did he write that? Why is he writing this letter? What's the context that's going on? Who's his audience? What's the situation that's happening with them? And why does he need to write this letter? And what is this letter about? So one is just you give me the summary statement of the theme. The other might be you need to really articulate and explain what's going on here and why he wrote. Much like the other books, what's the progression of this book? I want you to be able to give me the breakdown, the movement of this book as it pertains to the various chapters. And then I want you to tell me this. There's a series of questions that I'll probably give you. So you already mentioned Jesus is better. How's he better than Moses? How's he better than the angels? How's he better than the prophets? How's he better than Joshua? How is he better than Aaron or the Levites? And so on. Might be helpful to know that, be able to articulate that. So just in case you ever get a one-on-one with Oprah and you just want an opportunity to talk about why he's better than angels, you'll have some understanding. What is it that makes Jesus less like a Levitical priest and more like a Melchizedekian priest? That might be helpful to know. And the good news is you don't have to worry about spelling Melchizedekian. What are six warnings in this book and where are they found? Those are a few questions that might be helpful for Hebrews. again, wanting to see that you've got a good grasp on these books, that you're able to understand their context, why they're written, what they're about, what the flow is. Want to know that you can palm these books to some degree. But then, obviously, within that, want to see that you really understand what's going on in that book. You can understand, you can be able to articulate some of the arguments, some of the understandings about God, some of the understandings about us, some of the understandings about some of these core doctrines of our faith, these core foundations of our faith that we've studied. All that's helpful. I don't have anything I'm going to ask you about Jude. You're probably not going to have anything, I don't think, I'll need to double check, about Ephesians necessarily that Jacob taught. Rick will probably throw in some questions, I'm sure, on James. And maybe some stuff on AOD. I need to check with Rick. Mike, of course, is going to cover the gamut of everything he covered. It's no big deal. You just got to know your entire Old Testament. It's not a big deal. Minus the prophets. Revelation, yeah. Revelation, you'll need to know. That'd be good. And yeah, there's nothing tricky. There's no trick questions here. Trying to catch you. It's open Bible, so you have plenty of time to sit down and take it. There's no pressure. Listen, at the end of the day, this is not your junior high test here. The real test, and we said it on day one, the real test is life. I'm far less concerned that you can, you know my acronyms for progression of things, and more concerned that you understand who God is, who you are, who Jesus Christ is, and that you're able to go out and proclaim his gospel unto the nations and make disciples of him. That's what we've been after since day one. I'm going to rein in my post-program speech right now. I'm going to save that for Friday night. Friday night, you're going to hear a little bit from each of us. You're going to hear a little bit from me, from Rick, from Mike, and from Melissa. And Dave Obwald will be there as well. So you're going to hear from those teachers Friday night. We're all going to gather. I think it's, 7 o'clock? Is that what it is? Is that what I said? Yeah, I think we tried to get 6, and they couldn't get us in for some reason. We're going to do the patio over there. Salazar's, right? Is that what I said? Salazar's? I don't even know. I had Patty booking. We're going to throw down some incredible food. It's like we got the full choice buffet that they've got going on, so it's all you can eat. You can bring your significant other if you've got one. If not, just bring Jesus. He's welcome. And we're going to just celebrate a little bit together. It's been a long year. You guys have been incredibly faithful. I know you've limped through. Some of you are getting out by the skin of your teeth. But, you know, our hope is that you're closer to God because of it. You know, I'll never forget going through seminary, and at our orientation, I may share this with you. One of the common criticisms of folks going through seminary is they'll say it ruined their walk with God. All the papers, all the work, all the academic study, and they came out of seminary with their hearts further from God than closer. And I'll never forget a professor telling me that that's not an issue of the content that you were in. That's an issue of your heart and the issue of dualism. When you choose to take a classroom setting and remove it from devotion. So if opening up the Word of God and being able to study it, not only with your heart, but with your mind, doesn't increase your affections for the Lord, then something internally is broken. All of this should be devotion. Everything that we're studying is understanding who God is, his glory, his majesty, and what he's done to redeem and to restore us, and what he wants to continue to do to restore the nations that are around us, to bring the hope of the gospel to bear. And so hopefully this study this year has done more for you in helping bring you closer to God and understanding of who he is and what he's done, so that we might better glorify him in the days we have left. We're going to talk about more of that Friday night. Again, I'll save that speech, but hopefully this time was redemptive. And all this test is to help gauge some sense. If for nothing else, it's going to make you go back and review your notes, which is probably helpful after you've been drinking from a fire hose the entire year. So, and you'll have so much time after this. And I would encourage you to go back, make this part of your study to recapture. I did the same program in 1999 and walked through, and it was like a fire hose. It's five mornings a week. It was more than I can handle for sure. But I look back on that and I go, I don't know of another place that I can get what I get in this. You can't get what you got here even in seminary. For those of you that are even interested in seminary and might want to move on to further studies, you're still not going to get biblical exposition like you get here. There's just nobody around that really does it, where you slow it down and go verse by verse. It's just a rare deal in our culture. Everything is survey oriented. So most seminaries look like academy, where you're just covering broad sweeps of books. You're going to cover, you'll cover Matthew in 2 days in a seminary. You'll cover Romans in a day. That's what we did in my seminary. And so to be able to have the opportunity to slow it down and see how all these pieces fit together is a rare deal, but hopefully it's been beneficial for you. I am curious on this, just while we have a little bit of time here. Any feedback? You know, it's very rare that I get to hear exactly what God's doing in your hearts. It's been a handful of you have been able to kind of pin down a little bit and see what's going on. But I would love to hear feedback, both positive and negative things, strengths and weaknesses of this program that'll help us get better, but also to hear just what you've been processing just a little bit. Any thoughts off candid that you just like to share? Haley, of course, bring it. I haven't heard from you. Yeah.
We kind of got to apply what we were learning to just an objective situation. And those mornings are some of the mornings that I remember the most, because we were getting a chance to kind of argue the side that we stood on and why we were standing on that side, and then getting into the perspective of what it looks like in regular life. You know, we talked about, you know, when someone's dealing with loss, how would you handle the situation in view of how you view God? I just thought that was a really cool way to make what we were learning an interactive experience within the class instead of it just being lecture, listen.
I agree. And I realized the homework for Dave may have been a little content heavy. and I think we're scaling that back. But that's the whole point. In all these years of residency, we've never done that. And I know that's the piece that's been missing. The ability to interact is such a hard balance going in 9 months that we have together. Where do you find the space? I would love for this program, if I could just pick it, I would love it to be more like Joshua does up the hill at Hume, where you guys actually move in for a year and then we just slow this down even more and process, and we're serving together and we're all, but the vast, obviously we did that, we dwindled this down to about two people. Because most of y'all, you've got 6 to 7:30s already pushing it for you. And so that's one of the hard limitations. I so want to do more with this program. And you wrestle with the choice of, do I take that hour and a half and we just cover two books all year? You know, but we really dig in and process them and work them out. And maybe that's a route to go at some point. I don't know. Or do we try to get as much biblical coverage as we can? But at least for this year, and you're the first year this has ever happened, of where we take an entire day and try to bring in Dave, at least in that one semester, to really dig in and help walk out the gospel in your life. You know, so man, that's good to hear. That's encouraging to hear. What other things?
I thought the Wednesday progression was pretty good, going through AOD and then the biblical manhood and womanhood. I thought it was kind of good because it all just kind of helped build up to going through the transformation piece.
Yeah. Yeah.
I feel like we maybe did add too many books.
Yeah.
Because a lot of times it did feel like a survey class.
Okay. Survey because of how the books were taught, or survey because there's just so many books?
How they were taught. Like sometimes it felt like
too quick. Okay. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
that way you're not like, boom, I went through that book and then on to the next one, but it gets your thought, like your brain thinking a little bit.
That's good. Carve out some space there, yeah. It's good.
I think Rick was having trouble getting through Revelation because we had so many questions. So
yeah, do a whole class on Revelation.
Needs more than 6 days.
Give some?
No. I was gonna say, yeah, just add an entire like extra class.
Yeah.
The day that we carved out for covenant and dispensationalist theology, I would have loved to have more days that were specific to like types of theology.
Yeah.
Because we did learn the theology throughout the text. But when you're in a conversation with someone trying to explain what you believe, it's easier when you have the terms to kind of explain that. And I would have loved to have had more than one day of covenant versus dispensationalist because it's such a wide topic.
Yeah, it is. That's good. Yeah, you know, it's interesting. In previous versions of this class, both here and ones we were part of back in Texas, we had an entire day throughout the entire year just dealing with systematic theology. So we would cover anthropology, hermeneutology, eschatology, ecclesiology, soteriology, and we'd cover every one of them just so you could, you know, because what we're doing in this class is kind of a broad biblical exposition, where systematic theology is helping take multiple passages all the way through, pulling them together to get an understanding of God or man or church and drill down deep on that. And so we used to have an entire day of that. That's what you're going to get when you go to seminary. But the feedback we kept getting was that was the driest, boringest day of the entire program. Nobody wanted to do it, which was so interesting.
Wow.
So what we've done now is a cheapened version where, okay, while we're in Romans, let's try to look at depravity while we're here. While we're in Romans, let's pull out a soteriology. But it's just not as concise, as thorough, and as deep as you'd want to go.
Well,
and so it's
might,
something.
Might kind of cover the man sin, God, you know, the views of those things. But it wasn't.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't systematic theology.
Yeah.
It wasn't
no.
in depth of that context. Which it may just be me that loves stuff like that, but
yeah.
I would have loved to have the specific groups and told from each other.
Yeah, to give those understandings, absolutely. Bree.
It would be really neat to have like all the charts and maps like at the beginning of the year, whether it's like bound together. That way it's not like, oh, I have this paper and this paper. Just an easy like resource to grab and bring with you to class rather than making sure you have like all your papers.
Yeah. That's good.
Just make a whole binder of it.
Yeah, I had to be strategic at the beginning because I just didn't want you cheating. If I gave you an axe chart.
True.
I have two things.
Yeah, man.
I think it would be great if there were at least three retreats.
Yeah.
And also, Amy and I were talking about how maybe you can help residents to organize their information or their notes better. I don't know if that was that mentioned. Like, no. Tell them, you know, the structure of, you know, overall how are you gonna, you know, teach different things? Because for me, you know, I ended up using three notebooks, you know, in a row, but you know, I would have. It's all jumbled, you know? I don't have, like, you know, a section on Old Testament, section on New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe if you can tell residents, like, you know, get three notebooks or get dividers or get, you know, some kind of, so that it's not as, so that it's more accessible, your notes, you know, after you
get
to.
Good. Good. Yeah.
When Jared walked us through, I
it was, 2 or 3 years ago, we did hermeneutics as the retreat. So we did the entire retreat, just drilling a hermeneutics. But then the feedback coming out was, I just wanted to hang. I really didn't want to, okay, we'll hang. But this is helpful. That's why every year we're trying to learn, trying to grow. And so your feedback is huge right now. Yeah. Country and smooth jazz every morning.
I'm sorry,
I
said that out loud. No, but I just think like the music was great because there were new artists that I listened to and learned, and like I started exploring all of their music, and you know, that helps me connect better to God.
Okay.
So just like having a song here or there, or it was actually really helpful, like just from a spiritual perspective.
It's helpful. I was thinking about singing to you each morning.
I thought I'd say yes in
pain.
Yeah, a little Texas harmonica.
Haley.
One thing, this is just for you, you know, like when you're teaching, you always bring passion to the word. Mm. And in the morning, especially when we're having to sit here and learn that way, like I know we weren't always super responsive to you, but that was part of like my favorite part of the week is when you're here and you're passionate about what you're teaching, even though it's 6 o'clock in the morning and you're not just buzzing through it. You're not just like going through the motions or this is important. You need to know this. And it's just good.
No, I appreciate that.
Amen.
There's others that may disagree in here. Their passion is translated. You're yelling at me every morning. Why are you yelling at me so early? But I appreciate that.
I really like doing the stance paper and the accountability of back your statement with scripture, because I think it's so easy how a lot of times we can be influenced by what others say, and it really lets you break down your core belief and making sure it's backed biblically. And so that was a good accountability lesson for me. So
yeah.
Like the stance paper.
Yeah.
So that was a good one. That and charting. So.
Yeah.
Future residents might not like it, but the assignments were good.
I think it'd be cool if we could kind of do that on like each of the topics.
Yeah.
Like the main points. If we wrote position papers, I feel like that would be helpful.
Yeah.
So more homework.
Yes.
Y'all want more? I hear that more homework. All right, for next year's class. For next year's class. Really?
Not trying.
Does anybody agree with that?
Not really.
Okay. Yeah.
This is not here
next
year. Classes, not anything, but really, in reality.
Yeah.
Great. All right. Eric.
Just to go back to what Haley said earlier. Like I think you heard Abel, but we're talking about Dave Haas. He had
broke everybody up.
Yeah, and split us up. So,
yeah.
Those are one of the few times where like it felt like we're interacting with the text and like actually wrestling with it. So,
yeah.
Those are the ones I remember. Like I remember those issues and the things that we talked about. So.
Bring back Dave. Bring back Jared. Just make it happen.
I don't think Jared's coming back. Although I am going to see him. I will send your well wishes to him. We're driving through Atlanta in 2 weeks, so we're going to go see him and his church.
One I was kind of thinking of, like, we covered Matthew, but at, like, right at the beginning and talked about Jesus right there, and then we go, like, Acts, Romans, and we go through a lot of, like, doing a lot of biblical formation. It would almost, like, be really kind of refreshing to do another gospel near the end, like Mark or something, just because we do so much biblical formation that by the end you're kind of looking at yourself going, wow, everything I do is wrong type thing. But at the same time, it's, like, kind of a reminder of the humbly submitted part in life of just remembering to follow Jesus and work with him would be kind of a really great refresher at the end.
Peggy.
I enjoyed in Melissa's biblical womanhood researching for spiritual gifting.
Yeah.
And then living that out.
Yeah, that
find more ways to get Melissa's voice in here next year. So we're doubling her teaching load next year. She's going to take 12 weeks instead of 6. So
she can handle it.
She could.
For biblical manhood, all the guys need to go on like a backpacking trip.
You think so?
Yeah.
Just be men.
Just
out in the wilderness.
Just wrestle. kill a bear. Is that what it is? Is that what you want? I think that might be speaking counter to what we're trying to do in biblical manhood versus cultural manhood. But yes, maybe we do need a little hiking getaway or something. Be fun. What else? Some of y'all are sitting on some golden eggs right now and you're afraid to tell. Just put it out there. Not going to hurt my feelings. Anything that would be helpful for a future program years or anything that you want to say was good. Let me tell you why your feedback's so good. Do you know what they did year one? I wasn't even here. But year one, you know what they did? They literally, for systematic theology, nobody could teach it. And so they put a tape recorder here and played it with nobody here. There's no teacher here. There's nobody. There's just a tape recorder. The class had to come in and hit play and sit down at 6 in the morning and just take notes to a tape recorder. So feedback is helpful because we get to change things every year. I'm like, I hear that story. I'm like, gross. It's just so bad. My 80s friends, if you remember Ferris Bueller's Day Off, that's what they did. You had the whole class with tape recorders on the desk, and then the professor had a tape recorder. There's nobody even in there. They were recording each other. Haley, I see it. I see it. Something's right there. What is it?
Just along with the systematic theology day or time spent on that, we were given Moody's Handbook of Theology, but I know just trying to get into that by yourself and go through it is difficult when you don't necessarily know what you're in there looking for. I've been going through it and, you know, side by side with my Bible and working through it, but just to have had like more than a couple of days like assigned.
Yeah.
This would be helpful to what we're learning, and then have it kind of implemented into whatever thing we're in, because we were given the theology book, so we have the information there available, but to know when to read and where to read what.
Yeah, that's helpful. Very helpful. Yeah, part of it is trying to get to that place where we know exactly where we're going. In years past, it was like, I don't know, I'll figure out what book we're going to cover next. You know, maybe even the morning of, I think we'll teach this. And so learning to get ahead, this is the first year ever in 12 years, 13 years or whatever doing this, that we made Mike actually put down on paper where he thinks he'll be at what time. So
that
was
work?
Interesting.
Yeah, how'd that work?
I'm a little bit, all my notes I've already prepared beforehand, so I kind of know how many days it's going to take me, but it's something we've never done with any other books before. So it's good. And so we'll only get better at that. Yeah. 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 Else. Yeah, Eric.
I'm like super nervous on the Old Testament part of the test because it was really hard to know like what's kind of more like a pastoral nugget.
Yeah.
What is more of a teaching nugget, which is hard in Old Testament in general.
Mm-hmm.
But it would have been nice to know like, even saying something like for the test or like, so like to be clear, like in all these stories, this is what we're seeing.
Yeah.
So like what we should.
Well, hopefully Mike has a review day. Thursday or Friday. Hopefully. Yeah. At the end of the day, I'll tell you, I think you're going to be fine because Mike hasn't changed his content in one degree, really, in 12 years. And so everybody else has made it through that portion just fine. So I think you'll be okay. But yeah, that's an interesting deal, too. As I craft even some of the questions for the final, there's such a fine line because my personality taught these books of the New Testament that we did. And I don't want you just to learn what I've learned. I want you to see it. And so there's that fine line of asking you just to regurgitate what you heard from me versus you needed to think through this for yourself. And so it's like, yeah, I can ask you articulate total depravity, but I realize there's probably some in here that don't even agree with total depravity. So at the end of the day, you're probably just going to regurgitate what I told you to say. And I really want you to wrestle through that, but how to do that in a test form just gets interesting, you know, of course. But yeah.
I was going to say, kind of with that, like if you just had a quick summary of like questions maybe for each book or subject that we go through, and then kind of just do like a quick trade-off and share kind of how you got those answers with somebody else, and then do a quick question and dialogue with you.
Yeah.
Because we might solve a lot of those through discussing with each other,
yeah.
Or new questions might be created. And sometimes on notes, there's no questions that really come up until you process it out loud. And
yeah.
Oh, that doesn't sound right.
Yeah, I never thought about that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So
that's good.
I think more dialogue would be important.
Anything else? Yeah.
I just loved being able to sit here with my Bible and coffee and hear the word every morning.
Just date with Jesus every morning, my Bible and coffee.
I love coming here.
Yes.
This is the first year that you've done all 5 days, right?
Yeah, first time we've done 5 days.
So in the middle of it, and like pretty much, you know, up until like the 50 days, close to the end, I was like, they shouldn't do 5 days again. Because it was really, really hard.
You're whipping.
But I'm looking back now, and I'm like, I wouldn't have wanted to have lost that context, the content that I would have been missing had I not gotten all 5 days. And then you guys kind of did start to offer at closer to the end. You know, Mike was sick and we had a little more days off. That kind of was like just a nice like breath of fresh air of the 5 day. Like,
so tell Mike to get six more.
Yeah.
So get Mike sick.
Yeah. I can tell based on your Facebook comments. Oh, go ahead, Mike. You can just, take the next day off.
I didn't comment for
basketball. Sorry.
No, but it was just. Well, and then like one day he was gone. He wasn't sick, but he was gone, and we got that day off. Just maybe if, like if we're gonna do 5 days,
a break
like,
here and there. That's what you're saying.
Yes, just one day. Yes.
Half time.
Yes,
yeah.
That would be one.
Such as like Thanksgiving break and Christmas break and spring break. I mean,
I think,
more than that, right?
I think one thing like I really liked was the your guys' requirement of the volunteer hours.
Mm-hmm.
I think it would be nice if we had a little more accountability.
Yeah.
Like, check in. Like, what are you like? You're working with this group, and you're doing this with the church, and just kind of check in. Like, what? Like, how are you growing in that area? Or like, have you found a place that you want to serve in there? Or are you going to want to move to another place? Just maybe a little accountability of just kind of like, how is your like practical application growing?
That's good.
That's excellent. Well,
yeah. In the years past, Jared has been more or less like our sentinel for the group. He kind of keeps the order, and was doing that with him taking off this year. It's just one of those areas that got neglected on that, you know, and there's a fine line between hand-holding, you know, along the way. But yeah, the hope is that you're not just getting poured into, but you're actually learning to pour out. But I think that's key, and one of the things we're wrestling with for future years is helping process what's next after this. I know there's half of you, and we get this every year, who will come to me or come to Mike and ask, is there a 2.0 to this? Because you just want to keep going. To which we're going to say, no, there's not. You know, at some point, you got to get off the bottle, and you got to get out there. But then there's some of just genuinely, so what do I do with this? Like, genuinely, what's next? Where the Lord's steering me here. How does this flesh itself out? And so, I don't know. I don't know if that's more guidance counseling, you know, that comes on the back end, but there's something we need to figure out there. It's better. That's good, though. Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, that's just another reason why I love hermeneutics and think we could even spend more time on that. As far as, like, because it's like, well, you don't need us to teach you a class again, but let's make sure you know how to study this on your own.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, and that's so key. And my hope, honestly, is that the way in which we've taught, you understand, there's what we do here, it's called expositional teaching, where we want to exposit verse by verse as best we can. And the hope in that is that by teaching that way, you see how we got there. I used to have this debate over and over with Chandler when we were at the Village. Chandler's not an expositional teacher. He's a great preacher. He's an evangelist, but he's not an expositional teacher. And so you don't see in how he got to where he got in his messages. You feel the power and the impact of it, but you don't see how he got there. I have no idea. When he opens a book, I'm like, sit there and I go, bro, that was an incredible message. I just have no idea how you got there, you know, because he doesn't lay those cards out for you. Whereas in expositional teaching, you'll focus probably more on the teaching side, the explanation side, with less of the proclamation and preaching side, but you do allow students to see how you got there because you're going verse by verse and you're connecting those dots. So some of our hermeneutics is in the way that we teach this program that we're hoping is maybe more caught than taught. But to your point, I think that is the key benchmark, is not just learning to hold on to what we teach as teachers, but you learning to think through it yourself and articulate it yourself, I think is huge. Which, to your point earlier, the women in ministry paper, if we could do that with every kind of subject where you're having to articulate from scripture this, not from the latest book you wrote or the background you grew up in, or what's being said on CNN, but what do I see in the scriptures, and how do I see this being interpreted, and how can I articulate it? That's super helpful. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, how did this apply? Because I mean, there's been so many days we walk out of here and then boom, something hits, and it's like, wow, wait a minute, I just learned this and able to express it.
Yeah.
And you know, wow, oh my gosh, God's moving in this way. It was just so many wow stories.
That's good. That's good. Definitely taking that note.
Sometimes there isn't, it'd be encouraging. Like, oh, I get it.
Yeah, the lights come on. Yeah.
Wouldn't it be cool, kind of along with Will said, to have like a residency surf day?
Yeah.
Surf project, either once a semester or once a month or something like that.
See, one of the things I'd love to do, Joshua does it, but again, when you pay $10,000 and give your entire year, you can do some of these things. In addition to going to Israel at the end of the year for everybody, but they also go serve on a mission, couple mission trips together, which, how cool, man. We all just jump on a plane, head down to Ecuador together.
Yeah.
In the middle of the year. Be legit. How many of y'all, and I know Mike did a little pre-survey with some of y'all, and I got those and I'm grateful for it, but how many of y'all would not have done this residency program this year if we mandated Israel and you had to raise $4,000 to come? Keep your hands up. Okay, great. The rest of y'all would have done it. Yeah.
Okay. So I know we did the series on like how to study the Bible. It'd be cool to do maybe a day or two on how to teach
homiletics. Like, yeah. You know what, that was originally one of the days that we had in mind when we started this, and we just didn't go there. You know, hermeneutics is the study of how to study your Bible. Homiletics is how to teach your Bible. And so, and I don't always know, I think we'd probably shelve the how to prepare a sermon deal, because I don't know how many of y'all are interested in that. But certainly, how to articulate, if I were to sit down in a discipleship relationship and really begin to teach somebody, that becomes huge. So there is a study of homiletics that is helpful. Maybe, I don't know, maybe this summer or early fall next year, we'll maybe do a little 3-hour morning deal and invite whoever wants to come. And we do something like that, might be helpful. Yeah.
Kind of all the stuff that I'm hearing, I think a lot of it could be helped, I think, with like better avenues for discipleship.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then also giving avenues for someone that we can teach. Because I'm thinking like, well, if you have someone over you and someone under you,
mm-hmm. like as you're going through this program, or just even avenues to do that, that helps with like all the processing that we're talking about, like when we need to process through this stuff more. It helps with like if you have a mentor over you, like being able to like ask these questions and like get through that stuff. They can be the one that's holding you accountable, like on all the service stuff that we've been talking about. And then also, like I think if you want to have your teaching go to four different generations, I think that helps as well.
Certainly, man. It'd be kind of cool. We've wrestled with actually having mentors attached to everyone. You know, it'd be interesting talking about mentees, but at least telling you, you got to go find one. And that's the hope. I mean, getting out of this, our hope is that you'll go grab somebody and start pouring into them, that the 2.0 to this program is you doing that. But I think to your point, I think that'd be incredibly helpful and at least would force you for that context of process in, process out as you have those. That's helpful.
I love that idea.
Yeah, super good.
I almost think like with that is kind of like talking to previous mentor like residents, it would be kind of cool. Like, I mean, I know for myself, life's busy, but you could actually like me next year with a person coming in, like teaming up a person who's gone through residency with the person going through residency, just so that when they're, you know, 4 months in going, I can't do this anymore, they've got like, I've been there, we can like walk through it and just kind of have that.
That's good.
I think that would help with if there was a mentor who went through residency, who could speak into the person's life who's going through residency and see, okay, maybe you're overcommitting in all these areas, or maybe you just need to go to sleep earlier. You know, I think a lot of us, or at least I felt like, am I doing enough? Am I doing too much?
Yeah.
It's good to have someone speak into your life.
Yeah. It's great.
And we talked about that, how on the front end, have people really look into everything that they're doing and see if they really can commit, if they really have enough time to put into residency.
Mm-hmm. You know, we have had so many evolutions of that. We've done one-on-one interviews in the past for every single one, didn't care. We've changed that process a little bit now based on references and recommendations. We scare everybody. Let you try it on the day one. There are some people you could just, doesn't matter. You could put a gun to them and say, quit this program. And they're just not going to, they just can't do it. That's what's so hard. I think the mentor piece, though, is helpful of having. And regardless of whether we do that or not, you guys need to have a mentor, by the way. You need to have somebody. And probably multiple in multiple areas of life. I have several different male mentors of mine that are in different arenas of life. And I don't know how you can process without having some of that godly counsel in your life. You need to go seek that out and prove faithful there. Yeah.
Just to add to that, I think one thing that I've noticed is it's hard to it's hard to figure out how to do that, you know, like, does the older person ask the younger person to, like, hey, can I disciple you, or does the younger person ask the older, like, it's just very difficult.
Oh, so awkward in our culture right now.
So that's
discipleship.
So that's what I was saying,
like eHarmonyMatch.com. bro, that is every church everywhere. So awkward. The generation gap in our culture and in our churches is huge. You know, it's so crazy. When you go to other countries or you go and embed yourself in other cultures, the natural bent of family and community, you know, I'll talk to so many of my friends that are in the Hispanic culture, and you just get multiple generations that are around. Now, whether you access them or whether there's good counsel there, I don't know, but that's so foreign in most of our Western context of individualism. The generation gap is so wide. It's so hard. It is hard, man. It is so hard, and that's why some churches create these men's ministries and women's ministries, and they do the, you know, sign up for a mentor, just because it's just almost literally like eHarmonyMatch.com. It's just the only way you can almost do it these days, unless you just, you know, gird up the courage And but even part of that is you're going blind to somebody you never even seen in their life. You know, one of the beauties of early discipleship in Hebrew culture, we talked about that, the Talmudim, was you would observe a rabbi, so to speak, and you'd watch him go, I not only want to learn what he learns, I want to be like him, and I would go pursue him. You know, but in our culture, it's like, who do I even go up to? Go up to some random dude at church on a Sunday, just come in and go, hey. It's like, how does that work? It's so hard, but I think what we could do here is really try to pull in some of the ones that we've seen and assessed and trust and go here, you know. Otherwise, it's everybody go meet with Peggy's husband, you know. So, so I think that's a great point, Andres. I think it's a great point and something that could be super beneficial. It's sad to me because there was a time and a day when I didn't. That question didn't need to be asked, where we have to go find mentors for you. There was a day when that didn't have to happen, but today, that's where we're at.
I want to be a part of that team.
All right, Peggy, done. Next year, you're signing mentors for everybody.
Yeah.
We'll see.
So I think, like, what you're talking about, like, in a more, like, I guess you call it organic,
yeah,
like, past society,
yeah,
I think that just naturally happens, but because, like, it becomes so institutionalized, I think that the discipleship process also has to be a little bit institutionalized.
Yeah.
So, like, residency, just creating more of those avenues, I think that'd be, like, really helpful for someone like me or, like, whoever else is, like, has a heart for that, but you just don't know how to do it because, like, you're saying the culture. So,
yeah,
just more institutionalizing it somehow.
I hear you, man. I definitely hear you. It was helpful. Somebody, Haley.
This kind of just goes back to, like, you know, people quitting the interview process, that stuff. Even after the first day of you guys, like, saying, you should quit, you know, all those things, I still could not fully grasp how
nope.
difficult it was going
yep.
to be.
It's
so,
just,
you know, it was, it, even with, the, I don't know if there's really much more that you guys can do on that end, because I think we, I failed to understand what the commitment was. I'm so thankful that, like, I had this person.
Yeah.
To me, because we wouldn't have made it if it weren't for
yeah.
Heather and Eric. So, you know, it's just, I don't think you can put into words what it's actually
nope.
like in the day to day of.
Welcome to premarital counseling.
5 a.m.
This is, you just described premarital counseling. You sit down with a young couple and you're trying to describe to them in theory of what they're about to face and you realize, just forget it. You're just not going
to
get it.
So now when people ask me about residency, I try to actively depict, like,
yeah.
it's tough.
Yeah.
And don't do it unless you're, like, 100% fully committed to just
yeah.
make it to the end, no matter how difficult it
yeah.
is, because it's hard.
Sure.
I know this sounds funny and it's kind of a hard line, but show less grace. Like you guys say, 10 lates is you're kicked out. Five
more legalism?
Yeah. No, the thing that it is, I mean, like, if you hold a harder line near the beginning, like, you might get some people with tears going, this has happened in my life, that type of thing. But near the beginning, having a couple, I know it sounds bad, examples in a sense, to kind of like, yep, they dropped, they're out because they weren't able to hold to the commitment,
yeah.
might help people stay or realize, oh, I do need a.
Yeah.
Yeah. Just bring people in with the intention of their quitting, right? Like,
so,
have a couple of us saying there is deep.
So maybe kind of like some Salem witch trials or something up here, some scarlet letters that we can put on some people, just shame and guilt. Yeah. You know, there was a day when that thing was motivating and compelling, probably when it had the underwear that was attached to it. That's been really you know, it is such an interesting deal, man. Some of this is really interesting, just church culture. Obviously, you want to be a church that is gospel-centered, that is grace-motivated, not law-motivated. But there was a day, for the early years of the foundation of this program, it was high accountability. I mean, just, and it is such an attack. I mean, I don't know if y'all know, I mean, we started with 41, finished with 28. We removed half of those. So, I mean, those were there's conversations y'all never even knew that were behind the scenes. And I mentioned a little bit of it when we were in Hebrews. I mean, I get freaking attacked because of legalism. And, you know, and so that trying to teach a new generation kind of up the pike what discipline is about is just, it's, like I said, it's a cuss word. You know, you might as well be, you know, attacking my mom right now or something. It just, it's an interesting deal. But to your point, what we want to hold is accountability. Not putting, trying to put five absences or five tardies down because we're law, legalism, but just going, we recognize what the detriment it does to your own trajectory of commitment and what it does to the rest of the body that's in here. But trying to teach that is like trying to teach y'all how hard this is going to be on the first day. I just can't explain to a young 20-year-old how he has a victim mentality and how this is not law. This is your unwillingness to discipline yourself for the sake of godliness and you wanting to blame everybody else for your laziness. I can't teach that to somebody. They're not grabbing it. And so it is such a hard dance. But to your point, it does, man. We want to hold people accountable. We want to make sure that those who are in it understand why they're here and go and have the long game in mind. So that's a good point. Yeah.
Yeah, I think one aspect that could help in that is like really emphasizing the battle buddy thing. You know, that we had to kind of like buddy up at the beginning to have some accountability together. But there was never like that was never mentioned again.
Yeah,
you know?
That's a good point. Yeah.
A couple points. I think when Amy and I did residency a few years back, if you were late or absent, your buddy also had to pay the consequences.
Yeah.
So like that helped a lot.
Yeah. There's accountability there.
And that was sad in the beginning. We're just never.
Yeah.
One thing I found interesting talking to people, and I think you might have heard it too at the iHub, we mentioned residency, and they're like, "Oh, I've always wanted to do that, but I thought it was only for younger people." And I think that would help to address a lot of things with mentors and things like that. Because really, I think almost recruiting. I mean, Peggy's laughing.
It is for younger people. Peggy's here.
Yeah. Exactly. But at the iHub and stuff, I think a lot of people kind of have associated with, like, it's more of like a college age type. So maybe kind of almost recruiting individuals that.
I'll tell you what. Our favorite people every year, just unashamedly, are the older ones who do it. And every year we have. Every year we'll have three
they're
or four.
Students.
Oh, they're way better. It's like, it's almost like when you watch folks that go off to the military right out of high school, and they come back on the GI Bill or used to and walk through college, they're better students because they went and learned discipline first. And that's why we try to say at the beginning, this program doesn't exist to make you disciplined. It's hopefully for the already disciplined. And those are the ones who do the best. And the ones who are using this to try to discipline themselves are the ones that have the hardest time. So our older ones are best. Yes.
I'm sorry.
No, you're good.
I disagree with that.
Oh.
I have kids. Don't do that.
Woman speaks from experience.
It was because of grace. The only reason we're here is because of grace. But with kids and with babysitting, if you don't have, we don't have family around, so we have to rely on paid babysitting. It was nuts. Don't do it if you have kids.
It is certainly a program that's not for everybody based on season of life that you're in. You know, it's just, yeah, there's certain circumstances it's too hard.
But my wife is at home taking care of us.
Yeah. Single dad.
The thing is, though, I'm saying, even the older, like, retired, like, empty nesters, like, I think you even mentioned in the beginning, Peggy, like, how your kids moved out, right?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And so, like, like, how much you've poured into this group has been huge. And I think we've all been affected by that.
Yeah.
And so, obviously, I think just having a few more Peggy's, obviously, we can't clone you, but I think your presence has been huge in this group. And so I think a lot of people are just scared. Mm-hmm. So literally, it'd almost be a recruitment type thing of maybe some buddy who's like, hey, my kids are out of the house. I want to be more involved. Hey, I challenge you. But you have to be committed. Obviously, you don't want them dropping out.
No.
But, so that's not a very good example. But like recruiting individuals that could be like Peggy.
Yeah.
The men's breakfast like might be a good place to do that too. I mean, if you look at the men's breakfast, I mean, like 300 people showed out at the same time we do every day.
Yeah.
So
barbecue was good.
Hey, did you like the barbecue at the retreat?
Yeah.
Good.
Do it again.
So good.
All right. Well, listen, we'll hold here because it's time. If you have other feedback, though, please either come tell me, email me, whatever. We just love to hear from you. We always want to get better, not sitting here with any sort of pride like we've cornered the market on something. We're just trying to be faithful and accurately handle the Word of God and put it before and chew on it for a little bit here and process, hopefully, in some ways. But we need to get better. We need to learn. And this is super, super helpful. So thank you for that. And I'll say more Friday night, but this is selfishly my favorite thing that I do. And I've said it before, I far more enjoy this setting than I do teaching on Sundays, even though I know there's a purpose and redemptive purpose for that. But I love walking with you guys and watching lights come on, seeing your heart affections grow for Jesus Christ and the proclamation of his gospel. Man, that's all I'm here for. That's all I want to see happen. It's what I pray for. I pray for each of you by name throughout the week. And I'm just grateful for the investment that you made this year, and I hope in some measure it was fruitful and beneficial for you. We will tie the bow on the whole thing Friday night, so come on out, come party, get some Mexican food, hang out, and Mike will get things wrapped up for you here this week. So I'm going to pray for you real quick, okay? Father, I love you. I love you, Lord, and I thank you for the redemption that you've given me, the salvation that you've granted for me and for those in this room, the new life that we've been given in Jesus Christ. God, I don't want to ever take that for granted. And I thank you that you have not left us silent on this planet. I thank you that it just didn't end with natural revelation, but you gave us special revelation. You gave us your very word written down for us so that we can know what your promises are. And I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit to bring those truths to light and to bear. Thank you for an environment like this, as imperfect as it is, and as much as we have to grow and learn, where at least in this setting, there can be some safety to open up the Word of God and taste and see that you're good. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for this year with these individuals. I pray for your blessing upon them. I pray that you would take the truths of your word and allow them to really hold fast in their hearts. And that, God, we would be faithful to take that which we have learned in the presence of many of these witnesses that are around here, and we could go and we could entrust them to other faithful men and women who will then be able to do the same as well. And so, God, would you bless that? We are constantly growing, constantly learning to depend on you in new and fresh ways. And Lord, we want to make your name known among the nations. Would you help us to do that? And Father, as we set out from day one, just as Ezra of old, we would set our hearts to study your word, to practice it, and to go teach it. And for that, God, we offer all this to you for the glory of your name, the good of our souls, and the work that you're doing in them. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, y'all.